Let's take our Bibles and open them to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to read the whole chapter tonight. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I just did not feel that we could break into anywhere. So I think we'll read the whole chapter tonight. So let's give attendance to God's word. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was a candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowed the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, for he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time when present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is a mediator of a new testament, but that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things by the law purged with blood, and without that the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that took for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. Let's just bow for a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us now to look into your word, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this passage, Lord. We thank you for Christ and how he's found here, Lord. We pray you'll bless this word to our hearts and help us, Lord, to see more of Christ tonight. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Back in April, there a few months ago, I had the opportunity to be in the pulpit here. And at that time, we were looking at the high priest and his apparel and how it pointed to Christ's ministry. And we also laid some groundwork there and to see that it was also proper and right to study Christ out in the Old Testament. We saw that the apostles did so, and even Christ himself took the Old Testament and spoke of Christ and draw parallels and pictures of what these figures were and what they meant. So we did our groundwork, and we looked at those things, and we saw that it was right to do so. And we also found that Christ is the actual key to the Old Testament for unlocking the truths of the passages which would otherwise seem to be outdated or just so much reading with just very little blessing. And finally, we saw that the theme of the scriptures is guiding men and women to a proper relationship with God through the gospel of Christ. And the purpose of the scriptures is the revelation of our Savior. So knowing this, we concluded that we would get much encouragement if we studied the Old Testament and find Christ there. And at that time, we were looking at the apparel of the high priest. Now, if you remember that message there, we didn't look at all of his garments, but we did look at the ephod, the breastplate, and the crown. And also with this apparel, there was authenticity given to them with these signets. Remember those signatures, the inscriptions that were written on the stones that were on this apparel, these jewels that were placed there. And they all represented the Israel, the tribes of Israel there. And Christ, we saw that they represented Christ's people, his church, and they were on his heart and on his shoulders. We also talked just a little bit about the Urim and the Thummim, thing that was inside the breastplate in a little pocket there, and we saw that represented God's will, and those were those lots that were cast. You often hear and when you read the Old Testament, they're casting lots to see this or that or what they should do. That was the idea there, where they bring the ephod that had those the Urim and the Thummim there. So also we looked at that, and we saw these different things about this apparel that the priests wore. But there was also some more. We're going to look a little more at some apparel, a priestly apparel, but not the apparel that we looked at now. We're also going to look at some of the actions that the priest did on the Day of Atonement and the apparel that they were wearing that day. So this would be found back in Exodus chapter 28. I'm going to read a couple of verses there about this apparel. And let's see here. Let's read verse 39 there of Exodus chapter 28. It says, "And thou shalt embroider a coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make a mitre of fine linen. Thou shalt make a girdle of needlework." Now, this is different than the other apparel that was made. This is different priestly garments that were made. "And for Aaron's son, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make them girdles and bonnets. Shalt thou make them for glory and for beauty." And that's for authority. That's to show a distinction who they are. Beauty and glory and beauty, or glory and authority. "And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him. Thou shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins, even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not the iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and to his seed." And you notice a difference there, and the kind of stands out, and I never saw it before until I looked at this passage again. And in verse 43 there, it says, they're going to wear these garments, it says, in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. But if we compare that to the garments that the high priest wears, those for lack of a better term, the fancier garments there, it says there in verse 38, "And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that he may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in their holy gifts, and shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." So here there's a bearing of iniquity. And then there's this bearing not of iniquity there in the holy place. Okay, and that'll be significant later when we look a little more at these garments. So these garments here that are found, these breeches that cover the loins, and these linen clothing that the priests put on to do the sacrifices, especially on the Day of Atonement, even the high priest would put those garments on, and he would lay aside those beautiful garments, the high priest would, and put on these garments for the Day of Atonement to do that work. And they're much simpler, more like what maybe a servant would wear, or perhaps you couldn't even tell him from the other priests that wore the plain garments there. And so we see that these garments were less fancy, less had less of the ceremonial things to them. They were plain. They were just a plain garments that this priest wore on the Day of Atonement. And perhaps, again, like I said, you could not tell him from the others. Isn't this similar to what Christ, our great high priest, does for us? He lays aside, right, his heavenly garments. He lays aside his heavenly garments to come to earth to serve his people. Back in Hebrews, to read a couple more verses there in Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." So he's the author there of our salvation, or captain, or author. Try to get our head around what's being said there. Christ coming to save his people from their sins. He's laying aside those garments, those of majesty, and in the presence of his heavenly Father, coming to serve those that he came to save on this earth. Now also there in those verses, we saw that he's the one that made all things. And he's holding all things together. Like in Colossians, it tells us there that all things were made by him and for him. And by him, all things consist. I think he's holding things together. He's holding us on. You just think of the different things that he is in control of. All these things going on at once all around us in the spiritual realm, and then just even in the physical realm, the things we see every day in nature, the things that are unseen on the bottom of the deepest ocean, these things that are going on, little ecosystems that are happening. God's in control of all this, and it all points to his glory and his majesty. So he's holding all these things together. Christ is. And Philippians 2, we see another example of this. We could turn to many passages, but Philippians 2 is just one that I really love, because here it shows us that Christ is our example. So Paul here is explaining Christ's ministry and what he did, and then telling us that that's what we need to do for one another. Okay, so Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So we see our Savior again here being that humble servant, coming in earthly flesh, leaving his heavenly garments aside and coming to serve us here on earth. You think of the King of Glory coming, being born into this world in low circumstances, in a family that was struggling. He came and to this earth, and you know the story of the birth of Christ. You think of him being placed in that manger, Christ, the very bread of life, being placed in a feeding trough, something that would feed animals, and you think of just the picture there, even of Christ being fed upon by us. We're to feed upon Christ. That means that we're to be, take him into ourselves, so much so like our food becomes a part of us. Christ is supposed to become a part of us as well. So you think of Christ coming in that lowly estate, into that humble family, and learning a trade and working for a living, being a carpenter, having to learn that. You think of Christ working for a living and then called into his ministry by his heavenly Father. And then he served in his community, served his disciples, and did all this for his people, the Lord of glory. Let's turn to John chapter 13 and read a couple verses there of our Savior serving there his disciples. John chapter 13, and let's read from verse 1. "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And when cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but to cleanse every, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew that he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he saith unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? I'm going to stop reading there for length of time, but you get the idea there. Christ, again, we see him. He's laying aside his garments. He's girding a towel on upon him. And then he's washing the disciples' feet there. And he's just a beautiful picture there of our great high priest. And you think of all the washings that the priest had done. You think we didn't have time to read about the day of atonement there when they would take their priestly clothes off and put the workman's clothes on. They would have to wash there in the holy place before they go into the holiest of all. You think of these word pictures and things that God gives us in his word, and it just encourages us and shows us that this is no ordinary book that we read, that God puts these things in his word for us to see, to study, and to learn more about our Savior. So we see Christ here again, washing the disciples' feet and wipes them with the very towel he's girded. What a beautiful picture of this one that came to say is laying aside his garments, okay, and doing this work of washing and then cleaning the disciples' feet with the garments he's washed. Is that what happens to us when Christ comes into our lives? He washes us. He washes our filthy garments and gives us his garments. He gives us his righteousness, cleans us, washes us, and then makes us that we are presentable before the throne. Not that there's anything we've done, but because we're in Christ when we're presented to God. We're in Christ. We're in him. And God only sees his Son. So finally, that was still the apparel that these priests would be wearing. We see how they point to Christ and what he does, and the actions of this high priest on the day of atonement. Now, atonement means to cover one's debt. You probably all knew that, but perhaps some of the young people might not have known that. And that's to cover one's debt. And that debt has to be paid in full. Okay, there was a debt. It's like a debt hanging over. You have a bill. Perhaps you're running tight on funds. You have a bill that's hanging over. Well, this would be a very big bill, like a bill that's going to take everything you hold dear. It's going to be all taken away. But this one comes and takes this atonement. He makes atonement for us. He covers that debt. And Leviticus chapter 16, let's go back there and read a couple of verses there. Leviticus chapter 16 has the whole chapter is really shows the what was being performed on the Day of Atonement. We would need many weeks to go through all that, and I think that's something that perhaps you could study on your own and find Christ there many times in the things that went on there. But just a few things that were going on that day in verse chapter 4, it says there, and he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with the linen girdle and with the linen mitre. So notice he's not having, doesn't have the other apparel with the jewels and the crown and all that. He's attired in this linen attire. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat, and so on. We could continue reading there, but you get the idea. He's putting on these garments. He's going to go in and make these sacrifices. And you see those 2 goats there, and there's lots being cast. They cast lots, and the one goat is, it says there, one is for the Lord, and the other is for the scapegoat. And the scapegoat, of course, was the one that was led out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Okay, and that lot was cast, and then they would make the high priest would make these sacrifices, and then there's also the things that they would do, and all these things they had to be done a particular way, and done to precise. Of what God wanted, okay, and that's in particular, we see there that God has these things that He wants the high priest to do, and sometimes you read all this and you wonder, wow, there's such a lot of things to do, and how did they get it all right? Well, I'm sure they messed things up, but they did as close as they could, right? And that's what happens was. That's what we see the Pharisees and all the ones in Christ's day. They added so much stuff to the law because they thought, well, maybe it's not quite right here. We're quite right there. And they kept adding to it. And that was something that they were missing. The whole point of the law was pointing to Christ. It had to be done a particular way to point to our Savior, the one that was going to come, the one that was promised from the very beginning, from the time in the garden, shortly after man fell, there was a promise made that Christ was going to come. He's going to be a man. And then there was more details put upon that. And so Israel should have been thinking that they were all being pointed to this one that was going to come. But sadly, they were mistaken and kept adding to the law and trying to do this precise as possible. And there was precision to be had. And Christ wanted, or God wanted things to be done in a certain manner. So we see here that there was these 2 goats. And you see the scapegoat, okay? The lot that fell upon the scapegoat, he was sent out to the camp, never to return. And what's that a picture of? That's a picture of Christ taking our sins and removing them as far as the east is from the west. Okay, God removes our sins, and they're no longer ours. Christ comes; He takes He takes our sins upon Him, and pays that penalty, pays that debt, pays the atonement, and those sins are never to come into the camp again. They're gone. Though we continue perhaps to sin and struggle. But those sins spiritually before God, we're never to have those sins brought up again there as far as the east is from the west. So back to our text there that we read from Hebrews chapter 9. You're probably wondering when I was ever going to get back to Hebrews chapter 9. Well, Hebrews chapter 9, it's just a beautiful chapter there that talks about how these things are a pattern. Okay, and verse 24 says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So this is what all these things were a picture of. They're figures. Okay, it says here, figures of the true. So all those things that came before were pointing to this one. All those sacrifices, thousands and thousands of sacrifices, all that blood that was sprinkled, and those things that were there. You think of the tabernacle itself, and it had the outer court with the brazen, the large brazen altar, then the laver just after that, and then you had the holy place inside of that, with the table of showbread and the candlestick, and then finally the holiest place of all, with the Ark of the Covenant inside of that. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, there's things that are even more holy that were the, there. We had the pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and of course the law that was broken, and it was all covered by the mercy seat. What a beautiful picture! These things that were figures of the true, so we have Christ here. He is our great high priest, and he comes and into the heaven itself. So he takes his garments, lays them aside, comes down to earth, and in his majestic garments are laid aside. He lives a life of perfection before God and before man. He gives himself over to be taken, to be beaten, to be tried, and found guilty on his people's behalf. Then he hangs on a cross between two criminals, paying our penalty for sin as his Father forsakes him. While found legally guilty for our sin, that's that atonement that had to be made. There was guilt upon him. It was real guilt. This isn't just something we read. It actually had to happen this way. Christ had to pay those penalties for our sin, that huge penalty, the equivalent of spending an eternity in hell. And he spent that time on the cross, somehow the equivalent of that time in hell for everyone that would believe on him. What a beautiful Savior. What a message we have, and what beautiful pictures we find in God's Word that shows us this. So we see then finally, after he's found guilty and pays that penalty for Christ, he says it's pay that penalty for sin. He says it's finished, that it's finished, and he's victorious over that. And he rises the third day, victorious over sin and death, and then he ascends to glory with his own blood, speaking on our behalf in the holiest of holies in the presence of his heavenly Father. What a Savior. What a high priest we have. So much better than these things that we read about in the Old Testament. So much better. What a great high priest we have that passed into the heavenlies and there is there at God's right hand. And it says that he's, in God's Word, it says that he's interceding for us, that he's there on our behalf, interceding for us. As we pray to him, he intercedes for us at God's right hand. What a beautiful picture. What a great Savior we have. What a picture that's painted here in the Old Testament. What an even greater picture is painted for us in Hebrews chapter 9. What a great Savior we have. How gracious our redemption is. So, finally, I just want to finish up. See, Christ is going to come again. Okay, it's not quite over. He's in heaven now at his Father's right hand. But when he comes back again, he's not going to have those garments of a servant. He's going to have the garments of a king and judge. He's going to come and judge this world for its wickedness. and he's going to damn many, many, many people to hell. And those that are found on this earth, we read about them crying for the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the face, from the wrath of the Lamb. What a terrible day that's going to be for those that are lost. And those that are in the graves that are lost are going to be raised, and they're going to be judged. And that one that could have been their Savior, that they refused, is going to damn them to hell. What a terrible day that's going to be for those that found an unbelief. And what a terrible day that'll be for any that has ever spent time in this church and they're not saved. I plead with you, take serious these things we looked at tonight. I know, the gospel, we preach it here and we desire you to believe it. But sometimes it just seems like it can fall, just ordinary. And that's something we can never let that happen in our lives, that the gospel is ordinary. We want it to be extraordinary. We want it to be our life. We want to see others saved. And I hope that any that are lost in this room tonight or listening to these words, I pray that you will serve that Christ, that's the servant, the one that came in the likeness of man, and not be found on that day of judgment when he comes in wrath, when he comes with all his glory, with all a terrifying day that will be for any that are lost in Christ. But we're so thankful that we have this redemption and we have this Savior, we have this gospel. Let's tell others about it. Believe it even more and more. Let's read it. Read the Old Testament and study it and see what these figures are and see what they have to say about our Savior. And that's the way we get more faith, right? God tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So let's hear more of God's Word and take it more into us. Hear it here and at church. Or perhaps, however means, through social media these days, we can listen to sermons on podcasts and different things. What a great day to live for the gospel! We can hear the gospel. We can tell others the gospel. We can use our social media for that and different ways. What a great day we live in, a special time. We often think, what a terrible day it is, but in a lot of ways, it's a great day to be alive. It's a great day to be a Christian. There's so many means, so many things that we can use to glorify Christ, and let's do that for his sake. So let's all pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We do pray that you would give us help, Lord. Help us to redeem the time. Lord, help us to make most of what you give us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be mindful of all Christ left behind to be our Savior. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a beautiful picture we see as Christ coming. Oh, Lord, as our great high priest, laying aside those garments and coming to earth, being clothed in flesh. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a beautiful Savior we have. What a salvation plan you have wrought. We pray that we'd make much of that. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.